Let's open our Bibles this morning to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. Just so happens, we'll be speaking on the subject of missions today. Psalms 107. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Psalms 107, verse number 1. Give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by a right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfieth the longing of the soul, and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death, and brake their bands in sunder. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. Hold your finger here and turn to Luke chapter 4 and verse number 14. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 14. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of Him through all the region round about. And He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto Him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when He had opened the book, He found the place where it is written, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them were fastened in the synagogue on Him. And He began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into Your word this morning and study it, I pray, Lord, that we would take it to heart. Lord, everyone that's here has been in that condition described in Psalm 107. Lord, all of us sat in darkness. And Lord, there was none to help save You. Lord, sometimes we forget that. We're like those that look into a glass and then look away and straightway forget what manner of men we were. And Lord, as we think about Your goodness this morning, and Lord, as we consider that You've made us Your ambassadors and that You've given us the ministry of reconciliation, I pray, Lord, that we'll pay heed. And I pray for those that would be here this morning that are still sitting in darkness, observing some sort of a religion, but a darkness and coldness in their heart. And Lord, it seems to them that there's none that would help. But I pray that You'd come to them this morning and draw them unto Yourself. Lord, that they would put their trust in You. Lord, now glorify Yourself among us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Back to Psalm 107 again. Psalm 107 and verse number 16. For he hath broken the gates of brass and cut the bars of iron in sunder. You might figure that that's some Elizabethan figure of speech, but it's not. The words are very revealing. For if you study the scripture, you doubtless know that the city of Babylon had the two leaved gates made of brass. And they had in the channel of the Euphrates River bars of iron to prevent anyone from entering the city. They had it locked up tight, or so they thought. But the day came when God gave that proud city over into the hands of their enemies. Because there are no gates of brass that can keep God out, and there are no bars of iron. And the sad thing is that every gate serves a dual purpose. It not only keeps people out, but it also keeps people in. And when we consider the religion of Babylon, and how many have put their faith and their trust in it. And you know, folks, may I say this? The Babylonian mystery religions have thoroughly permeated this Laodicean church. Yes, let me say it again and say it clearly. The religion of mystery Babylon has penetrated this Laodicean church. That's what we're studying in Sunday school now. There was a region that the church of Sardis had a name that they lived, but they were dead. Let us think clearly now. We who have clean escaped have escaped because He made the way for us. Verse number 10 says, such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron. Why? Because they rebelled against the words of God. God requires so little of man. He asks only one thing of man, and He's only ever asked one thing of man. From before Adam fell in the Garden of Eden until this very day, God has only asked man, trust me. Trust me. Adam, you can do anything that you want, but there's this one thing. Adam failed to trust and rebelled against God and took the whole human race with him. God would have been entirely justified in allowing the gates of brass to remain closed, and allowing those bars of iron to continue to be a prison house for the entire human race. But in His mercy, in His grace, and His love, He didn't do that. The reading that we just did in Luke chapter 4, we see that means by which He broke down the gates. He didn't do it the way that the Medes and the Persians did when they came against the physical city of Babylon. But oh, the similarities that were there. In their pride. In their wickedness. They were overthrown. What does God ask of us today? There is only one thing which He asks of us today, and that's trust Him. The gospel message is so simple. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and the way of salvation is equally simple. It's simply to believe the record that God gave of His Son. There's nothing you can do to add to it, and there's certainly nothing that you can do to take away from it. He's broken the hold that Satan and his minions, chiefly through religion, may I say, have held the human race in captivity for 6,000 years. Religion builds gates of brass. Religion constructs bars of iron because religion teaches us that you have to do something to make yourself acceptable in the sight of God when He says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one, from the most religious person on this planet down to the lowest derelict. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. But God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Yes, He did break down the bars of iron. And He broke down the gates of brass. But He once again puts before mankind, trust Me. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your works. Trust Me. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that His commandment to trust Him didn't end when you were born again. The hardest thing that we have to figure out as Christians is that God wants us to wholly depend on Him and not depend on ourselves, and we don't grow spiritually until we learn how to do that, and it's a lifelong process, and it's painful. And if it's like that for us, what is it like for those that are outside? That have never heard the gospel. They have no way of escape. I think one of the most staggering things in the scriptures is the fact that God would commit unto us, little old us, His children, weak and imperfect though we are, the ministry of reconciliation. He could have sent angels to be His ambassadors. But He didn't. He sent us. Now you stop and think about that for a moment. Because when the time came for Him to bring about the plan of salvation, He didn't send goats and bulls. You see, Hammurabi had it right. It really is an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. The blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. But they were a foreshadowing of that which was perfect to come. That which John the Baptist recognized on the banks of Jordan when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." When it came time for Him to break down the gates of brass and to cut in sunder the bars of iron, He didn't send an angel to do it. He didn't send a goat or a bull, but He took upon Himself the form of man. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for Me. Now that makes it right up close and personal, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ, perfect man, the last Adam. Everything that God intended for Adam to be, Christ is. And He left His home in glory and came and dwelt with the children of men. He came unto His own, but His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the authority and power to become the children of God, because it's always been, trust Me. Believe the record that God has given of His Son. Now I know I'm probably preaching to the choir mostly this morning. I suspect that most of you are here and attending church because you are born again and you wanted to hear the Word of God preached. Well, that's wonderful. But you know, there is a bit of a responsibility being an ambassador for Christ. And we don't carry it out of a sense of duty. Slaves do what they do because it's a duty. We do it because we love our Father. And any other motive is blasphemous. We don't have a duty to be ambassadors of Christ. We're given the privilege. We don't have a duty to go out and pursue the ministry of reconciliation. It's our privilege to do that. And sometimes I think we forget that. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse number 14. Mark chapter 16 and verse number 14. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, you know, the ones that have the hardness of heart and unbelief. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Yes, he said unto them, those who he just finished upbraiding with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen, the eyewitnesses of the resurrection, his own disciples blew him off in modern parlance. Yes, unto them, he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And my question this morning would be, are we much different than they? He's talking about Peter here. You know that Peter that was going to go to death with him, but instead decided to warm his hands for a while by the fire of the enemy? That Peter that denied three times that he even knew him? That Peter? The one that when he was on the way to the cross forsook him and fled? That Peter? Yes, that Peter. The one who actually believed in the power of his own might would go to the death with the Lord. Peter learned the most valuable lesson that he ever learned in all his life, and yet the most bitter. And at the greatest cost, without me you can do nothing. That Peter. He's talking to that Peter, and that James, and that John who at least came back to the cross. Hardness of heart and unbelief. Were they unbelievers? No! In John chapter 6, there's a mass exodus of Jesus' followers. They're all going back into the world from whence they came. This is a hard saying, they said. Who can hear it? Jesus says to the 12, are you going to go away also? Oh no, Lord, Peter says. He's always first. And he meant it from his heart. You've got the words of life. There's no other place that we can go. We know who you are. You know, sometimes the pressures and cares of life can cause true believers to forget who they are. But I tell you, these men to whom Jesus gives this commission were never the same. It took some time, but they were never the same. And these 12 and their compatriots went out into all of the known world at that time and were so effective as ambassadors of Christ that their very enemies cried, they that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Talk about breaking down the gates of brass. Why? Well, they had an understanding. An understanding that in this Laodicean age, I think many of us who truly believe, as Peter and James and John did, are having a hard time getting hold of. especially here in America, where we have so much and everything has been so easy for so long, we become so soft that as soon as a little opposition arises, we want to put the wagons in a circle. We want to say, us four and no more. I'm saved. Pull up the ladder and let the rest go to hell. That's not a good mentality. Because Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And as He told His disciples, go and preach the gospel in all the world. That's incumbent upon us too. You know, there are some foolish theologians that say, you know, the evangelization of the world was only given to these 12. Nonsense! They haven't read Paul's epistles, have they? Paul says to the church, unto us, the church is given the ministry of reconciliation. Now are we ambassadors for Christ. Written to the church. The call to evangelize the world is incumbent upon every Christian. But I think we've lost an understanding of that. Now we see a few things here in the 15th verse. Mark chapter 16, verse number 15, and He. They should have capitalized that He, shouldn't they? That's a very, very proper pronoun. And He said unto them. Wow. That's not just me standing up here this morning telling you that you ought to get involved in worldwide missions and evangelism. I mean, if it was just me saying that and it was just my opinion, well then you might well forget it. Because it's a costly and tedious enterprise. I'm not the one that's giving the co-mission. This is a commandment of Jesus Christ. Go ye into all the world. That's not a suggestion. It's not even a plea. It's a commandment. Go ye into all the world. Consider who says it. And as our dear brother brought up during the announcements, he liked the idea of saying not mission, but co-mission. You know, sometimes we get the idea because as a church, we help to sponsor the activity of missionaries across the world, that those missionaries are co-missioned with us. No, not so. The co in their mission is Jesus Christ Himself. We're just fellow laborers. We're just the ones that hold the rope. We're just the ones that help them to carry out the mission that Jesus has sent them on. Isn't that cool? Because then that makes us missionaries too. Paul said that he desired fruit, that it would abound to our account. And I'm afraid that a lot of Christians are going to get to the judgment seat of Christ and find out that there was a big thing missing in their lives. They failed to act as ambassadors of Christ. They failed to take seriously the ministry of reconciliation. They failed to redeem the time because the days are evil. Why do you suppose God leaves us here after we get saved? Wouldn't it have been far more convenient that as soon as we believed the gospel, poof, we were with Him in heaven, absent from the body and present with the Lord? What a wonderful thing that had been. So why does He leave us here so we can get old and our joints hurt and our teeth fall out? Because He likes to see us suffer? No. Because an ambassador sometimes has to remain in a far country for an extended period of time. As ambassadors of Christ, He leaves us here in this world to preach the gospel to others. We're not just here to get old, grow up spiritually, and go to be with Him. That's not it. Those martyrs at Smyrna, many of them saved one day, baptized the next, and on the third day, martyred. They didn't have time to do a lot of spiritual growing, did they? When you're absent from the body and present with the Lord, your spiritual development will be complete. You'll be totally sanctified. And He can do that in 3 days just as well as He can in 30 to 50 years. No, we're here because He's given us a co-mission. He Himself. And where did He tell them to go? Look at this, verse number 15. And He said unto them, 11 or 12 Jews, depending on where you want to put Matthias. Jews! The same ones that wondered why He was talking to that woman at the well. You know those same ones that said to the Syrophoenician woman, get rid of her! They weren't much more compassionate to their own people. Oh, blind Bartimaeus, shut him up! He's bothering us! The compassionate lot, these. Can you imagine what they must have thought? We gag on the Samaritans, but He just told us to go to the Greeks? To the Romans? You mean like the ones that are set up in the city here with their guidons? The ones that are holding us captive? Those Romans? You mean the outer barbarians? You gotta be kidding. Do you think that Jesus loved only the Jews? You know, sometimes when you read the Synoptic Gospels, you would think that the only reason that He came was to save the Jews that believed. But if you read carefully, you'll find out that He always has an interest. At His very birth, the Scripture says, up there in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtalim, they that sat in darkness saw a great light. Up around the city of Decapolis, where the demoniac of Gadara came from. Most of His ministry took place up in those border regions. That Syrophoenician woman didn't come to Him by any mistake. This is a descendant of the Philistines. No wonder the Israelites despised them. Yeah, go to those. Go ye into all the world. Don't take your benevolence and pour it all out upon yourselves. You know, most local churches get so myopic that their only goal is to increase their own little congregation in numbers and power and wealth. And so they'll evangelize in their own communities because it's all about numbers and it's all about the money. And of course, we're going to be so altruistic, we'll raise up a house of prayer. Well, that's not the same as going and telling them that Jesus died for them. That's what Israel did. That's what Israel was supposed to be. God set up the temple in Jerusalem and told those Jews, invite everybody from all the world to come into this place. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer of all nations, but you made it a den of thieves. They wouldn't even invite their own people to come into the temple. That's why they had a court of the women. Then they had a court of the Gentiles. It was way out there. Have we done much different? Have we forgotten that there's people dying and going to hell in countries we don't even know the names of? And most Christians don't even give a rip. What's the message? Verse number 15, there are three things in here. First of all, it's Jehovah God Himself, Jesus Christ, that grants the co-mission. Not a church, not a mission board, but Jesus Christ Himself is the sending agency, and we should never forget that. And then He tells them that the field is the world. Go to all the world, Jew and Gentile alike, because He's brought down the middle wall of partition that was between the two. And He's united both Jew and Gentile in the church of God. And there's to be no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. Go into all the world. Every descendant of Adam. And preach the gospel. But there's one other thing in here. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All creation. Strategic pause to let this sink in. You know, most Baptist churches, most fundamental, independent Baptist churches, and fundamental churches of other stripes, have in these latter days turned themselves into little more than social clubs. We've left off the preaching of the gospel and decided we'll run a soup kitchen. And we'll form a citywide ecumenical movement. Yeah, that's what we need to do. Let's have a national council of churches. Oops, already been thought of. Sorry. The message of the gospel is so unpopular and so odious and not politically correct. Let's just go out and take care of the needs of the poor. Well, you know, the needs of the poor are important. But I hearken back to the words of Jesus. The poor you have with you always, but Me you have not always. There's something that's more important than the poor. You can give the poor everything that you've got. You can give the poor all of the wealth of the most fabulously wealthy country on the face of the earth and have nothing but a nation of derelicts. And you're standing in a country that proves it. Where in the world did the church get the idea to leave off the preaching of the gospel and instead preach unvarnished Marxism? Oh, it's so scandalous in these days that a guy running for president should belong to a church that preaches not only hatred, but unvarnished Marxism. Make no mistake about it. And the reason he went there is because he's a Marxist too, just in case you didn't get it. How did that find its way into the church? Mostly because Christians have forgotten that it was the love of God that brought the gospel to us. The scripture says that Jesus was moved on with compassion upon the multitude because they were like sheep having no shepherd. He wept over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem that kills the prophets. The religious capital of the world, folks! We're not talking about Babylon here. He wept over Jerusalem. They were so self-absorbed that they forgot what their God had told them. If you want to run a soup kitchen, that's fine with me, but don't call it the church. If you want to run a social club, that's fine with me, just don't call it the church. If you want to run a junk store, that's fine with me, just don't call it the church. The church has a mission. A co-mission. And it's not to be a social club and to promote social welfare. It's to preach the gospel. You can take the poorest man off the street that's a non-believer and write him a check for $100 million and he'll just have a ball. But it won't do this much towards the redemption of his soul. Because he doesn't really need money. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even need food and drink. Because he was going to die anyway. Haven't you noticed? Man, people are just dying off all over the place. 6 billion people on the planet. Guess what? In 100 years, they'll all be dead. What good is it to prolong a man's life for a few years and then let him die and go to hell? Or to put it the way Jesus did, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his own soul? Am I saying that the church shouldn't reach out and help? No, I'm not saying that. Yes, we have a rule which Christ gave us to take care of one another. But when you major on that, you've majored on the minor. The reason that we're here is not primarily to take care of one another. It's because we're ambassadors of Christ and we have a message that the world desperately needs. And I know a lot of Christians would say, you're pumping money down a rat hole when you give to missions. I bet that's what Noah's wife was thinking. I'm going to bring the old boy a peanut butter sandwich. I think I'll throw a little mayonnaise on it and give him a glass of nice cold milk because he's been out there working on that ark. And he's worked up a sweat and he's hungry. But he's out of his mind. Who needs a boat when there's no water? But I'll humor him. I think a lot of Christians are that way too. After about the 119th year of bringing him that sandwich, she was probably thinking, I'm pumping them down a rat hole. And then after she got on the ark and it started to rain, she was sure of it. Man, there's only 8 of us in here. It was a rat hole. No, it wasn't. Those 8 were going to seed what came after the flood, don't you see? That's why you're here. Go ahead, call it a rat hole if you want. I thought it was a pretty smart investment, now that I get to thinking about it. Churches have become so taken over by this nonsense of Warren and all that garbage that's going on with this church growth movement to where they're trying to cherry pick places. Let's put some money into this country because they're getting results. Let's put all our money over in this country because they're getting results. But let's not put any money in that country. Man, those missionaries have been there for 30 years and they don't even have that many people. A What was that little verse out of the Psalms that we read a couple Sundays ago? No, it was out of Proverbs. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Oh, that's what it was. Now that I think of it. Does verse number 15 say, go into only that part of the world that's producing a result and preach the gospel? Go only into that place in the world where it's popular and preach the gospel. Go only into that place where there aren't any Muslims and preach the gospel. No, it says go every place and preach the gospel. You know, the scripture says that now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. All of those countries that we thought weren't worth investing in, or any country at all who needs missions. Man, we've got everything we need. Look at this. Nice piece of property, all paid for, air-conditioned building to meet in. Though if you were standing up here, you wouldn't know it. We've got it made. And yet we've got brothers and sisters in communist and Muslim-controlled territories that look exactly like the church at Smyrna. You think there aren't any Christians in communist China? You'd be making a big mistake. You think that Hudson Taylor wasted his time? You'd be making a big mistake. Do you have meat to eat that the world knows not of? That's a question, isn't it? That's what Jesus said. Remember last time we got together? There he is sitting on the well, visiting with the woman. They don't have anything to eat. The disciples go into town to buy food. They come back. See him visiting with the woman. Let's change the subject here. Let's not talk about her. Here you go, Lord. Here's the stuff we went into town to get. Oh, I have meat to eat that you don't even know about. And they're all looking at one another. Did you give him something to eat? No, I didn't give him anything to eat. Did you give him something to eat? Nope, not me. What's he talking about? My meat is to do my Father's will. Do you have anybody in this world that if they asked you to do something, even if it was an extremely extensive endeavor, you would do it because you love them that much? If you have a wife or a husband and you have the right relationship, you'd have to say, yeah. If you have kids, you'd have to say, yeah. Yeah, I would. What about the guy across the street? What do you mean, Lord? When they moved in, we brought them a pan of muffins. Somebody in Denver? What about somebody in one of those foreign countries whose names we can't even pronounce? Are those souls any less valuable than we are? If our Lord had enough compassion and he loved us so much that he did what he did selflessly, shouldn't some of that have rubbed off? You know, that's what spiritual growth is. You could excuse a young Christian for getting all excited about missions when some missionary comes in and shows some really dazzling slideshow, and that young Christian wants to be part of something that's bigger than himself, and so he gives, not even realizing he'll get no reward for it because he hadn't done it out of love. But then when you start getting a little bit older, now you've got a chance when you've grown in Christ and you understand that it's your Father that asked us to do this. then we respond out of a different motive. Do you see how it works? Where are you at? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that you give us your word. Lord, most of us as Christians understand that you love us. Many of us have never really understood how much or the extent of your love. But Lord, little by little, as we go through this world and all the trials and troubles, you become more and more real to us and we more and more understand your love. And we're more able to respond to you with understanding. And Lord, I pray for those that would be in this assembly that have got to that place. And Lord, maybe they've never thought about why you left us here. And Lord, maybe some have even questioned the wisdom of us remaining here anymore. But Lord, we understand from your word that you left us here because you've given us a mission. Lord, you want us to do for the lost what you did for us, and for the same reason, out of love and compassion. And so, Lord, I pray that each of us would examine our own hearts. And Lord, I pray for those that might be here this morning that have never been saved. They're still shut in by those gates of brass and those bars of iron. Lord, I pray that you'd show them this morning that those bars are of their own making, for you've already broken them down. You've taken everything out of the way, that their sin isn't even the issue anymore. But the only issue is whether or not they'll believe. Dear Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw them unto you this morning, that they would give up their pride and their self-will and believe the record that you gave of your Son. Lord, have your will and your way with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.